Well, today our lesson, as we continue in our walk through the Bible, is going to be the second installment of our look at God's laws. Our text for the morning is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 through 11, which reads as follows. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you all very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, our last lesson covered the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, which established the principle of the supremacy of God. The first commandment makes it clear that the omnipotent God navigated the circumstances of the lives of the Israelites and provided the power that caused the nation of Israel to emerge from the nation of Egypt. Since God, by his miraculous power, created the social system called the nation of Israel, the people of the nation of Israel are duty-bound to worship God as their creator. And as God continues to bless the nation of Israel by delivering manna to them every day for sustenance, the people of the nation of Israel are duty-bound to worship God as their sustainer. Although the miracles of God in Israel may be so plentiful as to cause the Israelites to consider God's miraculous intervention commonplace or ordinary, the first commandment instructs Israel to never forget that God provides them their very existence, and to worship him is their overriding responsibility. Now, the second commandment prohibiting idol gods informed Israel that God, being a jealous God, would not allow the Israelites to bestow the glory or the praise due to him for his intervention in their lives to anyone or anything else, real, created, or imagined. God commanded the Israelites that they recognize his supremacy and his power and not attribute any modicum of their good fortune to anyone or anything except God himself. Moses described the Israelites' experience in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 through 39, which reads, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has ever been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you may know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you, And on earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. So now I pray that this short review of the last lesson will establish in our minds the case for the exclusivity and supremacy of God and for our need to worship him. As Jesus told Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So if we want the attributes of the administration of angels to work on our behalf, we must worship God and send Satan away. Now, God's next commandment to the Israelites identifies the way that we ought to interact with God's basic attribute. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 tells us, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." To take the name of the Lord in vain means to speak or act dishonestly in the name of the Lord. Now, when I was growing up, my mother was a devotee of the Perry Mason television show, a show in which the hero, Raymond Burr, played a lawyer that specialized in getting people with murder acquitted in court. Now, in all the episodes of Perry Mason that I ever watched, I never saw a jury render a verdict. Mason always represented an innocent person who was framed for murder. For those of you who are too young to remember the show, to frame someone is defined as falsely devising evidence against an innocent person in order to make the innocent person appear guilty. Now, on the Perry Mason show, the police and the district attorney always fell for the frame and charged the innocent person with murder. But Mason was always able to figure out the method that the guilty person used to frame the innocent person and then introduce evidence or made an argument in court that explained the true sequence of events. When the explanation of the actual events came to light, the guilty person, although he or she had committed murder, always felt compelled to confess. Thus, there was never a jury verdict. Now, in the court in which Perry Mason practiced his craft, everyone who gave evidence was asked to swear an oath before they testified. The oath was, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Now, the unspoken premise of the oath was that when a person took an oath in the name of God, knowing the nature of God, they would not lie. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 describes God, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, the murderer may have lied to the police to set up the frame. And even if the murderer did not actually lie, he or she certainly devised false evidence to make the innocent person appear guilty. However, even murderers told the truth in court because they were more afraid of the punishment for taking the name of the Lord in vain, meaning to swear to a lie while under oath to God, than they were of the punishment for being convicted of murder. Perry Mason was successful as an advocate for the innocent person because he was able to figure out the facts of the case without the cooperation of the guilty person. And when faced with the facts under oath, the guilty person was not able to deny them. Now, Perry Mason would not be nearly as popular today as it was in the 1960s because there are many in our society who do not believe in God or respect an oath sworn in his name. To swear falsely in the name of God would not be a problem for such people. And the fact that the guilty people portrayed in the Perry Mason stories confess would not make sense to them. Those who do not believe in the ultimate punishment of God would be less afraid of the punishment for lying in the name of God than they were for the punishment of being convicted of murder. Thus, the confessions of the guilty would make no sense to them. This third commandment, to not lie in the name of God, only has weight with people who have regard for the truthfulness or faith in the ultimate power of God to punish people who violate this commandment. The people of the nation of Israel, who have seen the proof of the power of God at the Red Sea and the wilderness, should have these attributes. And God amplifies the concept of taking his name in vain in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, which says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Now, let me change the focus of our discussion just a little bit. It is true that the primary attribute of God is truthfulness, and as the people of God, we are to emulate his attribute. But it is interesting that the primary attribute of God is truthfulness, not openness or talkativeness, because there are many situations in which the truth, although known, need not be spoken. As verse 16 of Leviticus 19 tells us, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Now, there is a difference between lying and being discreet. Being discreet is simply keeping the knowledge of a matter to oneself. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge." Now, the dictionary definition of discretion is having or showing discernment or good judgment in conduct and in speech, especially to be capable of preserving prudent silence. Honesty is not always the best policy. In some cases, it is better to be discreet than to be honest. Proverbs 11:13 tells us, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Beware of a person who is a flatterer. The person who flatters you often does so to gain your confidence. And then once you confide in them, they will tell your secrets to use your shortcomings to flatter someone else. A wise man once said, "When it is foolish to speak, the wise say nothing." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 11 tells us, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, that you aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Dad used to tell us, "You should spend 6 months of the year minding your own business and the other 6 months leaving other people's business alone." Knowing when to speak and when to stay quiet about other people's business or even your own business is called discretion. A lack of discretion causes problems in our relationships with one another. Proverbs 26, verse 20 through 22 tells us, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. So self-control is the key to the kingdom. We have to know when to speak, what to say, how to be honest, and how to be discreet. We should not initiate conversation that will cause strife between those with whom we are acquainted, as our conversation should promote unity and harmony. Telling the truth when under oath in an official proceeding is necessary, and warning our neighbor about a problem in the neighborhood may be commendable, but both gossiping for our own pleasure and revealing secrets in order to harm someone is to sinfully act against the word of God. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle James, has a great deal to say about our communication with one another. In James chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In the book of James chapter 1, verse 26, and chapter 3, verse 2, 5, 6, 8, and 10 tells us, "If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So the Bible tells us about another type of speech that we ought to employ when we find out the sins of another in James chapter 5, verse 16, and tells us why we ought to speak this way in James chapter 5, 15, which says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So rather than gossip about one another, we ought to pray for one another. When you decide to gossip about a person in sin, your gossip will not make the situation better. When you pray for a person in sin, the Lord can use you and your prayer to help that person extricate him or herself from their sin. The story is told of a woman who was a member of a particular church. She lived across the street from an apartment building and was looking out of her window one day when she noticed a particularly striking-looking young woman moving into an apartment. The next day, she noticed that her pastor's car was at the apartment building, although she had never seen him there before. For the next few mornings, she noticed that the pastor visited the building, stayed several hours, and then left about lunchtime. About a week later, she noticed that the pastor was no longer making his morning visits to the building, so she felt somewhat relieved. But later that evening, to her horror, she saw the pastor's car pulling into the parking lot. She checked throughout the evening to see whether the pastor's car moved, and she found it still there when she went to bed. The next morning, she saw the pastor leave the building, get into his car, and drive off. That evening, she saw the pastor's car in the lot again, and his car stayed in the lot once again until the next morning. The third day she saw the pastor's car, she couldn't contain herself any longer, so she decided to consult the deacon board chairman. The lady explained what she had seen, and the deacon board chairman, who was a policeman, promised to take care of the matter. He began surveillance on the pastor and found the woman's story to be true. So the chairman called a meeting of the deacons and described the pastor's behavior to the men. "We'll have to confront the pastor for moral turpitude," said one of the deacons. "We can't allow the pastor to drag the church through the mud of a sexual scandal." The deacon board agreed and voted to call a special church meeting to deal with the matter. The next Sunday, the chairman of the deacon board spoke to the pastor just before the service started. "I need to make a special announcement, if you don't mind," said the chairman. "Certainly," said the pastor. The service started and reached the point of the announcement period. The pastor stood in the pulpit and said, "The chairman of the deacon board has asked to make a special announcement, but just before he does, I'd like the church to support me this coming Wednesday. You see, a few weeks ago, the local hospital called me about a fellow with a terminal condition. He had no friends or family in the area and was about to die. I took him to his apartment from the hospital and cared for him for a few mornings until his nursing could be arranged. His night nurse had a death in her family, and I was not able to find another night nurse for him, so I took care of him at night myself. Last night he died, and I arranged to have his funeral here at the church on Wednesday. Since he has no friends or family in the area, I am asking those of you who are not working and can attend the funeral to do so. His name was Fred Smith, and I pray those who can join me will do so this Wednesday. We will now hear from the chairman of the deacon board." Now, of course, there are several ways that this problem could have been avoided, but the point of the story is that when the woman revealed the result of her surveillance of the pastor to the chairman of the deacon board, she was gossiping. And when the chairman of the deacon board revealed the result of his surveillance to the board, he was gossiping. Gossiping seldom leads to the edifying of the body, but generally to unnecessary strife. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, instructed the young pastor of the church at Ephesus, Timothy, as to how he ought to deal with the conversation of younger widows with too much time on their hands in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, which says, "And beside the younger widows learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Of course, as the story shows, young widows are not the only people who love gossip, and we are all old, young, widowed, married, male and female, called to control our tongues. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11 tells us, "But now you are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So how we speak reflects our faith in God. As we have seen, God prizes truthfulness and discretion among his people. Let us think before we speak and say those things that build one another up rather than tear one another down, and carefully govern everything that proceeds out of our mouths. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit summarizes the situation. The Bible says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against his neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things I hate, says the Lord." So much for the tongue. Let us briefly develop the commandment pertaining to the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11 reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, I'm sure that the specific content of this commandment, that we are to rest one day out of each week, is clear. It is, however, important that we understand the general principle of the reason for the commandments. God, in His Word, is establishing the boundaries within which we need to live in order to have the best possible life. God does not give us His commandments to be arbitrary or because He is some type of cosmic killjoy living to mess up our fun. God's commandments are intended to be a blessing to us, as He is telling us the best and the most advantageous way for us to live to conduct our personal affairs. We ought to obey the commandments of God because of our sense of gratitude that God knows the behaviors that will enable us to maximize our enjoyment of life, and that He commands us to live in the way that is best for us. We often think that we know better than God because we lack God's perspective. In this commandment, God tells us that our optimum capacity for work is 6 days out of every seven. But in some cases, we feel that we do not need the day of rest that the Lord has prescribed for us because either we do not feel tired or we feel as though we have something more important to do on the day of rest than to obey God. So we ignore God's commandment to our peril. Understand that although we can perceive our feelings immediately, we may not perceive the fruits of our disobedience to God immediately, as fruits grow over time. Our perspective is that of immediate gratification, while God's perspective is that of fruitful growth. Thus, we disobey God because we lack His perspective. It is important that we understand that none of God's commandments are intended to produce the immediate gratification of our feelings, and that acting on our feelings is never an acceptable substitute for the fruitful development of our character that comes from obeying the Word of God. Let me make it as plain as I can. When compared to the truth of the Word of God, your feelings do not count. There's a vast difference between the truth and your feelings. Your feelings are not truth, and the desire for the immediate gratification of your feelings is the tool that the devil uses to induce you to disobey the truth of the Word of God. Your actions are not right because they feel right, but only because they are in accordance with the Word of God. In our earlier example, the woman and the chairman of the deacon board acted on their feelings about the pastor, but events proved that they were not right. That is, they did not know the truth of the situation. Let us review once again the reason we attend church in the first place. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, you notice in our reason for attending church, there is no mention of our feelings. God is trying to instruct us for our best good. So let us not reject His counsel to do that which we think and feel is best. Let us not provoke God to say of us, as He said of Israel in Isaiah 65 verses 2 and 3, which read, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, are people who provoke me to anger continually to my face." The story is told in 1 Samuel 15 of how Saul disobeyed God and told the prophet Samuel that he did so in order to bring God honor and offerings. Samuel replied in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from becoming king. So let us not be like Saul, but let us recognize that God's admonition that we need one day off out of every seven is the truth. We lack the perspective that God has and may choose to disobey him, but eventually we will reap the fruit through negative experience that teaches us that God's perspective is accurate. Our lives would be so much easier in every way if we could simply have faith in the fact that God knows, that God cares, and that God's commandments are given with our best interests at heart. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God is stretching out his hands to us. He is trying to help us, but in many cases, we are too bound by the desire for the immediate gratification of our feelings to acknowledge that his word is the best instruction that we could ever receive. Even if in the past we have not understood the reason for which God tells us, even if in the past we have not felt like obeying God's commandments, even if in the past we have been so arrogant as to think that we know better than God, we ought, from this day forward, recognize his superior intelligence, ignore our inferior feelings, control our unacceptable arrogance, and obey God, if for no other reason, that he has proven his love for us through the physical death of his son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. God showed his love to Israel at the Red Sea and in the wilderness, and he has shown his love to us in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Jesus Christ died in our place so that our sins might be forgiven, as Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 clarifies. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Our sins, our disobedience to God, separated us from him. Although we by our action rejected God, God refused to forsake us. Although we ignored his commandments and sinned against his word, rather than writing us off and declaring us lost, God sent his son Jesus Christ as a physical sacrifice to die physically in our place and pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, thus declaring us free from the penalty of sin. Our part in this transaction is to trust in the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge the truth of the history of his life, to repent of that which we have done in disobedience to God's commandments, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which supplies us with a new way of thinking that enables us to acknowledge the righteousness of the commandments of God and to obey the word of God. The bottom line is, let us obey God, and that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson. Help us, Lord, to command our own tongues. Give us control over what we say, that we might not sin against you. Help us to lift one another up rather than tearing one another down. Let us only speak that which is good for edifying. Let us be discreet, and let us testify truthfully when called upon to do so. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the mind that we might be able to go through your word and search out your commandments And then once we find them, decide to obey you. For we know that you have our best interests of heart, because you sent your son down to die on an old rugged cross that our sins might be forgiven. Now we pray blessings on all that are in the house today, and we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought us out to the house of prayer. We thank you for this lively group that has questions and comments and reports and has concerns about which we can pray. And we ask you, Lord, that you would look on each heart that's here today, that you would understand the things that they need you for, that you would grant them the desires of their hearts in accordance with your will and your work and your word. Help us, Lord, as we go to and fro this week in our busy activities, to keep you uppermost in our minds and to live according to your word as we do all of the things that we are to do. Now we pray, Lord, this morning for Rick as he's in boot camp. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the strength and the ability to do the things that would prepare him for his military service. And we ask you to bless him, Lord, down in all that heat. Keep him safe. Let the storm not bother him as it comes through. We pray for Courtney and for Brian. We ask you, Lord, that you bless Brian, that someone understand his idea and decide that they have some capital with which to back it, that he might be successful in that which he does as well. Praying for Carlos and for Nikki Owens as well. Now we pray for those that Sister Allen has asked us to pray for her sons, for her daughter, for her other relatives. We pray for Seneca and Takika, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help that young marriage, that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Bless them in all that they do, Lord. We pray for the store, for Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace, and we ask you that you would bless them with customers in these difficult economic times, and let someone come through and buy uniforms for their children to go back to school and those things that they are selling there as well. We pray for the McClure family, Lord, those whom they have asked us to mention, Sister Veronica Olney and Sister Randa Riders. We pray for Brother Tommy Wells, Lord, that you would clear his mind and bless his heart in his situation. And we ask you for traveling mercies for them as they are either in the process of going or coming home from St. Louis to drop off their daughter at college. And we also pray for her, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless Janelle as she goes into a new school year, that you would give her a diligent mind to study her lesson, that you would give her a certain amount of enjoyment of herself, but keep her focused on that she has gone there to do. Bless her and keep her in the word as well. Lord, we pray for Darius as he is preparing to go back to the University of Pennsylvania. And we ask the Lord that you keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger as he and his mother travel on a dangerous highway. And we ask that you bless them and that you would give him a mind as he goes back to school to concentrate on his academics and to get those studies that he is going there for. Bless him that he might be able to grow and learn his trade and his craft, that he might be able to come out of that situation at graduation time and be a profitable member of the society. And we pray for those on the list, for Sister Mary Petrelli, for Brother Julius Smith, for Aunt Betty and Sister and Peter Durham and Ron Russell and Gail Wiley, all whom we are praying that you would bless them in their hour of need, Lord, that you give them those things that you know that they stand in need of, and bless them according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now we pray for Sister Winston. We thank you for her, and we thank you for her husband as well. We ask you that you would bless him health-wise and that you would bless him business-wise. Let some go over there to consume those barbecued ribs, that they might find them delicious and that they might go back and that their business might increase and grow. And we pray, Lord, for their blessings in that area. And also, we ask that you bless Sister Powell and give her that which she needs to regain the strength in her body. Now, we pray for Brother Ed Rodriguez and Brother Tyson We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless Mother Jones and that you would help Mehdi and Sam down in Atlanta as Sam's looking for a new position, Lord. Bless Mother Versa and Mother Bard, and we ask you that you continue to go with Ben and to strengthen him and help him to grow and to develop. For Jakara, we ask you that you'd give her success in her job search, and we ask you that you'd bless Brother Chris, that he and his family might be able to get together and see eye to eye on all things, that you might bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Thank you for Paul, Lord, and for the work that he's done on our website and our media center, and for all that he's doing in Grand Rapids. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him traveling mercies as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. Let him go visit his clients and let them be amenable to his suggestions and help them to purchase more services from his business, that they might continue to grow and prosper as well. And we thank you for it as well. Now, Lord, we pray for those at the television station, and we ask you that you bless Sister Betty Carter Cooney and allow her to enjoy the summer and prepare for the fall as you get ready to get back in the studio. For Brother George, bless him. And we ask you that you look in on Sister Conroy as she's going to have a total knee replacement on the 12th of next month, that you would bless in her case with that which she needs. For Sister Wells and for Sister Hudson, we thank you for them, and also for the healing that you gave Brother McGill, bringing him home out of the hospital. We thank you for him and how his wife is still rejoicing, because she thought he was lost, but you brought him back, and we thank you, because we know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient. I'm praying for Aunt Naomi in Chicago, that you would continue to strengthen her in her condition. For Dad, that you would still give him that which he needs and the strength that he needs and the ability that he needs to help those in the community whom he is helping. Pray for my brother Marvin as he is beginning a new school year, as he moves from instruction to administration, that you would help him, Lord, to lead the other professors at the college well. Now, Lord, we pray for Brother Perkins and those whom he has asked us to pray for, that their families might all be strong. And we ask you that you would guide and direct the hurricane in another direction, that although he's in the state of Louisiana, that that which is going to happen there might not affect him, and that his family might be able to be kept safe and strong. We continue to pray for brother and sister Northern, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, help them to see eye to eye, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, help them to remember the responsibility that they have to those children and to fulfill it in the way that you would have them to do so. Make them good parents and make them able to raise those children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Now, we pray for Brother and Sister Fuller. We certainly thank you for seeing them, and we ask you that you'd bless the store, Lord. And in these times, we ask you that you would send business by, help folk to need those things that they sell there, and we ask you that you would let folk choose their business rather than other businesses when trying to get those types of supplies. We continue to pray for the store. We pray for Sister Morgan as well. And we also pray, Lord, for Brother Edwards and his trip that he has planned. They're taking a long trip on a bicycle, Lord, he and Brother Lee and their two sons. And we ask you that you'd bless Cedric and Harris, that you would give them strength and that you would give them fortitude as they make this 300-plus mile journey. And we ask you that you would give their fathers good looking out, that they might be able to keep track of all the things that their sons are doing and guide them and direct them in the way that they should go. Keep them safe on the road. Let the road be clear, and let them travel with others that have a like mind as they do, that they might all make it to the end of the journey safely, and then bless them to make it back home safely as they come back from Mackinac. Now, we also pray for Sister Marcia, who's here with us today, and she has a new responsibility with her 19-year-old nephew, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her the ability to deal with a 19-year-old young man, that he might be amenable to listen to the wisdom of her experience that she can give him. Help him, Lord, to be respectful and to be a person who will understand leadership and give himself to that which is going on. And we ask you, Lord, that you would also make him mindful of his studies and help him to be diligent about that which he is doing, that his time at school might actually be successful. We pray for her son Julian, and we ask you, Lord, that you would, we thank you for the blessing that you have given her, and that he has he governs himself well. And we ask you to help him to continue to do so, that he might be able to grow up to be a strong and healthy young man, someone who can be a profitable member of our community. Now we pray for the Webb family, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them and bring them back to us, for Dr. Allen and his teaching that's beginning this coming week, and also for his organization that he's starting up. We ask you that you would allow him, his organization, to get all of the certifications and the clearances that they need, that they might be able to begin business, that they might grow in the project that they're working on and do well in that. Now we pray, Lord, for Sister Frazier, Sister Viola Frazier. We ask that you bless her and her situation. Also for Sister Lilla Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, for Sister Laverne Smith, for Brother Lewis Crawford. We ask that you bless, Lord. You know all these cases. You know the names, you know the faces, and you know the places. And we ask you that you would go there and just be a hedge, be a wall of protection around them in all cases, that they might be able to come with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Men Ministry. We ask you that you bless those young men and women who are overseas representing our country in a military capacity, that you would keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets, and that you would bring them home safely to their families. Bless them in all that they do overseas. We pray for the young men and the women in this neighborhood. We ask you that you would help them to get their heads on straight as well. And we pray for the salvation of our family and friends. And Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We thank you for those who have come, who have participated, who have listened, who have watched. We thank you for all, and we ask you to bless all who have to go out and go north, south, east, and west from this place. We ask you to guide families and help parents to raise their children in the way they should go. We ask you to guide children and help them to be obedient to this, to their parents, for this is right in the Lord. Help those who are in school to be diligent about their studies. Help those who are working to be diligent about that which they are doing on the job. And help those of us who are retired to keep a good eye on our investments and to do what you would have us to do to help upbuild somebody in the community. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. And I ask you to bless her in all that she does this. We give her guidance and direction as she tries to help those with whom she comes in contact as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise you. Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. He gave his body and he gave his blood on the old rugged cross that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. He lived a life that instructed us as to how we should live. And as we remember him today, let us remember not only his death, but his life. Let us emulate his example. Let us not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and let us remember to keep his Sabbath day holy. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ did for us to free us from our sins. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.